Well, good morning. It's good to be with all of you again. I think this is the third time I've been here to preach for Jeff. He shoots me a text or an email every 12 months or so and asks me to fill in. And I can tell he's getting more comfortable because last year was about a three-month period, and then he texted me like a week and a half ago to fill in this time. So I can tell he's getting comfortable with me coming to be with all of you. So it's such a joy to be with you. I was telling Troy before the service that last time I was here, I was pretty sure there were about 50 kids here in the congregation. Before the service started today, I only counted 30, but I'm sure more filtered in throughout that. So that's pretty good for a Sunday in the middle of July. So it's such a joy to see all of you doing so well here at Redeemer. It's a blessing to see God's kingdom growing here in Chambersburg, and greetings from your brothers and sisters in Hanover. As we continue in worship, let's turn our attention to God's word, to 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, and we'll read up to verse 17. As we read this passage, you know, one of the things when you kind of guest preach, you kind of, I'm plopping all of you in the middle of 1 Peter. So as you're looking at the book of 1 Peter, the apostle is writing to the saints that are in the area that is modern-day Turkey right now, and he's encouraging them to maintain the faith in the midst of persecution and suffering. There's some element that they're surprised that they're facing suffering and persecution in the world after coming to faith. He's encouraging them to live godly lives in the midst of a pagan culture and society, encouraging them to hold fast to Christ and to remember the hope that they have in him, that in Jesus they have all things, in Jesus they have eternal life. And so as he gets to chapter 3 here, he provides a nice little summary of everything he's talked about so far. He expands these themes in other places, but this is, I think, a good snapshot of 1 Peter. So have that in mind as we read God's word together. Let's give our hearts and our minds and ourselves to the reading of God's word. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us, that you condescend to our level, that you come to us not with a cosmic hammer, but you come with the open arms of a father, that you bring us to yourself through your gentleness, through your discipline, which is to lead us to repentance. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you this morning, that you would transform us by your Spirit. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we consider this passage, what I think Peter is helping us to see, and was helping the believers in the first century to see, is how we can suffer well as believers. And I think he's writing this because the believers in the first century are not so dissimilar from us in that we are all somewhat surprised when we suffer. Especially in our Western culture where we have so many amenities. I was talking to Troy this morning. Our AC, one of our AC units at our church in Hanover went out this 2 weeks ago. And we were talking about how churches like this were originally built and did not have air conditioning. And what would that have been like in July 75 years ago, 80 years ago, 100 years ago? And I'm like, you know what? It's really great to be alive and worshiping right now and not back then. You know, we live in a life, in a culture of comfort in many ways. We have amenities that people across the centuries just had no access to. And so in many ways, we live these comfortable lives of ease, although we face suffering of various kinds to varying degrees, we still have somewhat of a shock when we face suffering at times. And we are like this because in our hearts and in our minds, we feel as though we have every right to live a pain-free life and that living without pain is actually better for us. Philip Yancey, who worked a long time with Dr. Brand, who was a specialist treating leprosy patients in India for decades, recorded a conversation with Dr. Brand where he spoke about the significance of pain and that pain is necessary for our lives because pain helps us to see when something is wrong. It helps us to see when there's something wrong inside of us. It helps us to see if there's something that's gone awry in our thinking or in our lives. It helps to sharpen us. And one of the main issues with leprosy is that people lose sensation. And that's why they start to have catastrophic injuries that result in losing limbs and losing cartilage and other things like that because they are unaware that their body is damaged. And so there's an element where the Lord uses suffering in our lives to sharpen us, to show us the ways that we are perhaps got astray, to show us the ways where we are relying too much on these earthly things, the ways that we are not trusting in Him for full provision. But sometimes we might even suffer for righteousness' sake. We might suffer for no apparent reason to us. As I think I've shared before when I've been here, my father was an elder in the PCA for years. Actually, if you ask Jeff and Amy, he was the one that first planted a bug in their ear that they should get married. And he was a faithful elder, a faithful dad, yet he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease and died several years ago of that fatal illness that has no cure, no treatment. And you might ask, why would this righteous man have such suffering in his life? And we face these kind of questions of why are we suffering? And we kind of have a dizzying experience with it. I think all of this is pointing us to the reality that we should find our comfort and our final peace, not in this world, not in our ability to maintain comfort, but ultimately in Jesus Christ and our inheritance with Him. If you look at the very first chapter of 1 Peter, I think this is helpful for us. And this is the context that Peter is writing in. This is the living hope that we are given in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. As Peter's writing to these believers, he's pointing them ahead to eternity. He's pointing them ahead to Jesus and what He has done for them. He's pointing them to their God and their Father, saying, that is where your rest ought to be. But as we suffer, we still do suffer, right? We still experience pain and loss in this world. And so how do we process that as believers? How do we walk the Christian life in the midst of that? Inspiring story that Vince Wood at Providence in York would tell at times as an illustration. He frequently makes trips to Africa, and on one of these occasions, he visited a medical facility that had some students that were infected with malaria and would likely die because they just did not have the medication to treat it. And he sat and prayed with some of these young people, and he asked them what they wanted him to pray for. And he was expecting healing, comfort, things of that nature. You and I would probably ask for those things. But the very, very first thing they asked for was that God would strengthen their faith in the midst of their suffering. That God would hold them to the end if that was where the disease would take them. That's such a poignant picture of what all of our posture ought to be as we face suffering in our lives. Asking God to strengthen our faith, asking God to hold us close to Himself and help us to see Him as the ultimate thing in our lives. And so as we consider suffering well, the first thing that Peter guides us towards with these things in mind is that we can pursue virtue. In the midst of suffering, sometimes we feel like we have a free pass to jettison virtue, to jettison the commands of God because we're suffering and we're in a hard place. But rather than taking that route, the Apostle Peter instead doubles down and says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. And these virtues, as you consider them, unity of mind is another way of perhaps saying unity around the gospel, that we ought to share a central concern for what Christ has done for us and what Christ is doing in us and what Christ is doing in this world, and that we ought to be united around that. And we ought to have sympathy for one another, but also for the world. And we might have brotherly love, affection, genuine love for those believers around us, and a tender heart and a humble mind. And these things can be difficult for us when we're in suffering, when we're experiencing physical pain, when we're experiencing persecution, perhaps, when we're being slandered or lied about in our lives. And these things, as we consider that, our first gut reaction, at least mine, is not to have a tender heart. Mine is typically to get a little bit cynical. Well, I got hurt, so they're just going to hurt me again, so I put walls up. But what happens when our walls go up? Then you have a hard time having sympathy for others, having brotherly love for one another, having a humble mind towards those around you. And lastly, a humble mind, a mind that is committed to seeing itself as it actually is, that we would see our brothers and sisters for who they are, that we would see ourselves for who we are, that we would live in truth and reality rather than in lies, and that from that place of humility, we would live out a life of love towards those around us, sharing the gospel, encouraging those in the faith, and so forth. And so these are positive aspects of virtue that I think all of us are familiar with. We know we ought to pursue these things. We know that we frequently fall short of these things. But we might even be thinking right now, well, we can probably handle that. If I'm suffering, I can probably do these things. But then Peter kind of goes another step further. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I don't know how many of you have Twitter. I unfortunately do and spend too much time on it. And it can be a really helpful, encouraging thing at times to connect with other folks around the world, but it can also just be you're inundated with slander and reviling and people fighting and going back and forth. And oftentimes when a disagreement happens on the internet, it's not a cordial conversation, but instead we start hurling insults back and forth at each other. We start slandering each other. We think the worst of each other rather than thinking the best of each other. And then nothing happens, but instead we drive each other further apart and we don't seek coming back together, but instead we silo ourselves, and it just doesn't resolve anything. The evil doesn't go away, the reviling doesn't go away, but instead it's increased. And we think in some crazy way in our sin-addled brains that by responding in kind, we're going to fix the problem. But Peter says, don't do that, but instead bless. And that's so difficult for us. And this week I was considering, I was reading an article about the shooting that happened at the Covenant School in Nashville, which is connected to a PCA church there. And I had read the article already, and I had gone through some of the stuff, but I missed this phrase. There was a paragraph where it mentioned that families of the Covenant School and Covenant PCA paid for the funeral of the shooter, where they could have responded in anger and vitriol towards the parents of the young person who committed this atrocity. They instead chose to seek to heal the wounds that had occurred. They gave of themselves when they didn't have to give in order to seek reconciliation. When they could have responded with evil, they responded with love. And as I read that, I was just, you know, blown away, and I'm thinking about the parents who had lost children. Think about this church family and the school that had been rocked, and all the emotions they must have been feeling, all the loss they were experiencing, the grief that they were still in the very early stages of processing. And yet the Spirit gave them the power in that moment to reach out with love to this family. even though they had been harmed in perhaps one of the most significant ways an individual could be harmed. This is a picture of how the Lord calls us to respond when we're in the midst of suffering. And in the midst of our litigious culture, this is perhaps somewhat foreign to us. But I pray that the Spirit would soften our hearts, that we would move in that direction, that we, as we pursue virtue, that we would embrace humility and love, that we would release our need for revenge, that we would leave that to our just and our righteous God, our holy God, who will by no means clear the wicked. As we pursue virtue, we can receive the blessing of God, because notice that we are called to bless, that we may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, this is a quote from Psalm 34, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. As we consider this, we see the ways that the blessing comes to us, right? If we desire to love life and see good days, let's not speak evil. Let's not lie. Let's turn from evil and do good. Let's seek peace, pursue peace. We might think that those things right there that we mentioned, that those things are the blessings that we get out of this whole thing. But I think where the psalmist is funneling us down to is verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. Because as we pursue virtue, as we pursue righteousness in the midst of our suffering, the blessing that we receive ultimately is not perfect peace, right? Because pursuing virtue does not mean that we will not suffer anymore. But instead, what we see here is that God enters into relationship with those who are seeking after him. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. He sees them, he hears them. He enters into relationship with those that he has brought to himself, those who he is guiding to seek after him by his Spirit. He turns himself towards them. He gives himself in relationship to them. And so the ultimate blessing that we receive in the midst of our suffering is God himself, that God hears us in the midst of it. He hears his children. He enters into relationship with them. He promises blessing, and the ultimate blessing is the blessing of himself. Another story Philip Yancey would tell in one of his books is a visit to a village, I believe it was in India, with individuals who had, you know, suffered from illness and disease and poverty, and they were part of this kind of Christian community that was caring for them when nobody else in the society would. And he was struck by the extreme poverty that he witnessed by. But what he was also struck by was the fact that these people were some of the most joyful people that he had ever met. And as a Westerner, he kind of wondered at that. They don't have any of the things that I have. They don't have any of they're not able to get on an airplane and fly around the world and do all the cool stuff I'm doing. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have medical care. Society doesn't even want them to be alive, and yet they have joy. How is it that they have joy in this moment? And as he examined that and thought about it, it's because they saw the hope of the gospel and they understood it for what it was. And they understood that God was with them in the midst of their pain, in the midst of their suffering. And that on the final day, when they breathe their last, or when Jesus returns, they would be raised with him in glory. That their faith would become sight. The Lord God of the universe would wipe away every tear and right every wrong. So in the midst of their suffering, they could have joy because they understood that they had already received the blessing from God, which was God himself. And third, we do not need to fear. Oftentimes when we brush up against pain and suffering in our lives, we start to fear. We fear, are we going to, you know, maybe it's financial, are we going to lose our home? Are we going to lose our car? Are we not going to be able to provide for our families? Perhaps it's relational. Well, what's happening with our relationship? Is it going to survive? Perhaps we're fearing for the safety of our children or the salvation of our children. We're wondering, will our children continue in the faith as they grow older? And we fear. And then even more, we fear perhaps as Christians, will the culture turn against us? Will those in power persecute us? Will we face harm, death for our beliefs in Jesus? And Peter says this, "Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled." Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. How is that able to be said? And how can we believe that that's even a possible reality? Well, I hear, and as I read that, I hear the echoes of Romans 8 in my head. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. There's no suffering or persecution that we can face in this world that will separate us from this blessing that we received from God, which is his presence with us. And so we do not need to fear because our God is for us and he is not against us, but instead he is providing for us all along the way. He is giving us what we need as we go because he has brought us to himself through his Son. At the end of the day, we can rest that any harm we encounter is not ultimate harm. There's the that illustration that Francis Chan would use back in the day that I think is kind of helpful. He would get it was a physical illustration. He'd get maybe a 50-foot rope. Yeah, at the very end, he'd have a bit of tape on it or a bit of marker, and that'd be about that big, and then he'd have the rest of the rope and say, this part of the rope is our lives on this earth. And then he would start pulling the rope through his hands, all 50 feet of it. And once he got to the end, he's like, this is what eternity is in relationship to our short lives on this earth. And he was helping to illustrate that what we are experiencing now in our 80, 90, 100 years on this earth is insignificant in comparison to eternity with Christ. And so often we get so caught up in the issues of our day-to-day that we fail to see the eternity that is stretching out before us in Christ. That in Christ we have eternal life. We have the resurrection of the body. And if that's true, then we can live seeking virtue. We can live in the presence of God without fear in the midst of persecution in this life. The pastor of Covenant PCA there in Nashville, his daughter Haley was one of the victims, and she died as a result. And the family was adamant that they would have the service in the sanctuary of the church, which had been covered with bullet holes and broken glass and other things. And prior to the service, construction crews swept through, they cleaned things up, they patched bullet holes, they made it pretty much good as new. The only thing they couldn't fix was they had a stained glass window depicting Adam and Eve, and there were two bullet holes going through that window. And inside of that window, Pastor Scruggs got up and he preached the gospel. He shared about his daughter. He proclaimed the power of God over sin, death, and the devil. Even though there's two bullet holes that were shot by the person who killed his daughter were right in view. And he stood there and he was able to do that because he did not fear sin, death, or the devil. Although he was in excruciating grief and pain, he knew that in the midst of that grief, in the midst of that pain, he did not have to fear the pain because his God was for him and his God was for his daughter. And he trusted in Jesus to do what he had promised to do. That's encouragement to me. That kind of gives me some steel in my spine, so to speak, as I consider the suffering that any of us might go through in our lives, that we can go through it without fear. Though there might be pain, though there might be grief, we know that our God is for us and he is providing in the midst of everything. As we read through these things, as we pursue virtue, as we receive the blessing of God, which is his presence, as we realize we don't need to fear because of that presence, we can make a defense of the faith. This is a verse that is often, perhaps, plucked out of context, but it is one of the most popular verses I think I hear read in apologetic circles. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." Oftentimes we can read this verse and we think, well, we have to make sure that this is basically saying we need to have an academic argument when somebody comes to us with intellectual doubts about the faith. Then we need to make sure we read all the Van Til and all the Gordon Clark and whatever else that we can so that we can answer all these questions that agnostics or seekers might be asking us. And while those things are good, I don't want us to detach this verse from the greater context, because sometimes I think we get overwhelmed by that prospect of trying to be just a walking encyclopedia to answer people's questions. This is in the context of remembering what God has done for us and what God is doing, that God is in relationship with us, that his eyes are towards us, that his ears are open to us. But in your hearts, honor the Christ the Lord as always, always Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The hope that is in you. And hope shows up in a number of times in 1 Peter. But let's go back to the passage I read a little bit earlier. 1 Peter 1, 3, down a little ways. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so as we consider our lives and how we might suffer and how we might see the difficulties of life around us, when somebody comes to us, they ask us, how is it that you can suffer well? How is it that you can live the life that you're living? How can you love people? How can you be self-sacrificial? How can you not return evil for evil in this world? How is that happening in you? You share, well, I'm being guarded by God's power. I have a hope that is incorruptible and imperishable, that is being guarded by God himself because of what his son has done for me. So often we abstract the concept of the gospel away from ourselves and other people. We view the gospel as a concept out there rather than a concept that is personal to us and to other people. The author Sinclair Ferguson, in his book, The Whole Christ, which I would recommend all of you read, he makes a comment about the gospel. Oftentimes we think that Jesus is the subject of the gospel or that the gospel is about Jesus. But he makes the point that instead of thinking about the gospel that way, we should instead think of the gospel as being Jesus. That Jesus is the gospel. That the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the gospel. Because we get Jesus when we are saved, right? When we are brought to new life, we are united with Christ. We are with him for all of eternity. And if he is for us, if he is in us, if we are united with the God of the universe, then who can be against us? Of course we're hopeful. The one who spoke the world into existence, the one who is holding all things together by the word of his power, he is for us and we are united to him inseparably. Therefore we have hope. And that's the hope we ought to share with folks when they come and ask us how we have this faith and how we can live the way we are living. We're united to Christ. And that makes all the difference. And as we do this, we ought to do it with gentleness and respect. As we share the hope that is within us, sometimes you might see people on the internet being like, these stupid atheists, look how dumb they are, they did this and that, and how could they not see all the beauty of creation? You know, typically if somebody calls me stupid, I stop listening, right? And so instead of being pejorative in our approach or polemical in our approach, we should instead be gentle and kind, respectful, inviting people into our lives, hearing their concerns, hearing what their issues might be, even if they're reviling us, right? Even if they're treating us with evil. We ought to respect them and treat them with gentleness so that they might hear the gospel, that they might receive it, that the Spirit might work through us. And lastly, we can suffer with integrity. We can live as Peter describes above in the midst of suffering, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And so here Peter basically just simply says, it's better to suffer for being righteous than for being evil, which seems pretty clear to us. But sometimes as you hear people talk or perhaps some things I've read on the internet, it seems like people are feeling like they're being persecuted because they're being righteous. But then as I read what they said, it strikes me, and this has happened in my life too with things I've said, it strikes me that the persecution wasn't happening because they were righteous, but because they were being a jerk. And so basically Peter here is saying, suffer for righteousness. Don't suffer because you're being a jerk, because you're being wicked, because you're repaying evil for evil and you're reviling when somebody reviles you. Suffer for the right thing. Suffer for righteousness. Suffer for Jesus. Don't suffer because you're being a meanie. But instead, suffer for Christ if that's how you're going to suffer. And we can do all these things if, by the power of the Spirit, by what Christ has done in and through us, we pursue virtue, we receive the blessing of God, which is his presence, we live without fear, we make a defense of the faith, we can suffer with integrity. So friends, we can suffer well because, not because all of us are great and because we're perfect and because we have no sin, but because we have a faithful Savior. A Savior who not just saves us from our sin, not just saves us from hell, but transforms us day by day, who empowers us to live as God would have us live, who rescues us from ourselves in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our sin, who gives us hope and peace and joy when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. In the midst of everything we face in life, our Savior is faithful, he is true, and he is with us. So we can suffer well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace to us, that though we may be unfaithful, you are always faithful to us. That though we struggle in the face of suffering, you always meet us there. Help us to see you in these places. Remind us of the gospel that we are united to Christ, that in Christ we have all things in the heavenly places, that you have blessed us with the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. May that be our true and everlasting hope. May that be what we rest upon in the moments of suffering, the moments of pain in our lives. Give us joy this morning. Lift our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Help us to sing with gusto this morning as a result of what you have done and what you are doing. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.